Okay, that's a question that a lot of folks are really not asking these days. Who is he? They're just merrily going along their way. You take your Bibles, please. I'd like to have you turn to the book of Luke, chapter 1. Luke, chapter 1. Kind of calling attention to, obviously, Christmas themes this year. Back in 1985, there was a group of liberal scholars, about 150 of them. People that don't believe the Bible. And they decided that they were going to pass judgment on the Word of God and try to figure out which words in the Bible regarding Jesus were actually the words of Jesus. And so they voted on various passages of Scripture in the New Testament. And they used colored balls to vote. You know, a black ball meant that the statement was not genuine, and I guess they'd put that in a box and they'd count them. A pink one meant that, well, it probably was true but not sure. And a red one, definitely genuine. This is the words of Jesus. And so what they did back then was they blackballed the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. They said that it's a legend. It has no historical validity whatsoever. They say that Mary became pregnant either by Joseph or by some other man. And one fellow by the name of W. Barnes Tatum from Greensboro College in North Carolina, he said the gospel accounts of Jesus' birth are theological fiction. Theological fiction. Well, I'm here to say that God blackballed the Jesus seminar. That's what they called that thing. And that Barnes Tatum is a theological apostate. Jesus was born of a virgin. He is fully God and fully man. He paid the price for our sins. The babe in the manger is indeed and was the Christ of the cross. Now, remember, we looked at it last week as far as why Jesus was born of a virgin. We looked at Isaiah 9:6, where it says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Several hundred years before Jesus was born, that prophecy had been given. A child is born. He is fully human. A son is given. The eternal God became man. And so goes on to say that the government will be upon his shoulders and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You know the portion. The same prophet pointed out that that miraculous birth would be a virgin birth, for in Isaiah 7:14, he said very clearly, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They will call his name Emmanuel. So last week I pointed out, when talking about the virgin birth of Christ, I pointed out that after Jesus was born, Mary had other children. Jesus had several half-brothers and at least three half-sisters. And I want to remind you that Mary was no less holy after she had her eighth child than she was before she had her first child. Not at all, because the Bible says very clearly, marriage is honorable in all and the bed is undefiled. So I think that we need to be careful and not, in when we're wanting to squelch a false doctrine, say, of the perpetual virginity of Mary, we need to be careful to understand what the importance of the virgin birth is, but we do need to give credit where credit is due as far as Mary is concerned. And so this morning, I want to look at the life of Mary as it is revealed to us in the Scriptures, the mother of Jesus. Some of you may be familiar with a school called Notre Dame, Notre Dame, it means Our Lady, referring to Mary, the mother of Jesus. So this is my Notre Dame message this morning, if you like. Their football team is number one, but their doctrine on Mary has some horrific problems. So I root for the Romanists on the field, but not in the theological department whatsoever. Mary was not the perpetual virgin, though she was a great lady, as is evidenced by her response to what God revealed to her and the responsibility that he gave to her. Angel had visited Mary chapter 1, verse 26, it says, "The sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary." And of course, you know the announcement there. You're going to have a child. You're going to have a child. The angel then visits Zacharias, an old priest whose wife had never been able to have children. And the angel announces to him that his wife is going to have a child. And he is silent for 9 months because, well, he's not quite sure he can understand this whole thing. His wife, Elizabeth, is related to Mary. And we come to the time after, and this is taking place, and Mary says, "I got to go visit Aunt Elizabeth. I got to go visit my cousin here. I got to go visit." And so it says in verse 39 of our text, "Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth." And it came to pass, and then it talks about their talking together about what God was doing. It says, "Came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. She spake out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be performance of those things which were told her from the Lord.'" And then these next few verses, we have Mary's response to all of this. It's called Mary's Song. It's interesting that there are actually, in the scripture, four. Some people have called them Christmas carols. This is Mary's song. Then there's Zechariah's song, which is found in the book of Luke also in verse 67 and following. There's the angel's song, which is found in Luke chapter 2. And then there's Simeon's song, where he holds the babe and he says, "My eyes have seen thy salvation, I'm ready to depart." And some folks have called those Christmas carols, and some churches sing those quite often. Some of the more liturgical churches do. And this song of Mary called the Magnificat, which means "My soul magnifies the Lord," is a beautiful, beautiful song. I want us to look at it this morning. And as we look at it, we're going to notice Mary's response and why she is a great lady and why she ought to get more press in Protestant churches than what she gets. In a way, she's a little bit like Notre Dame. Either you hate them or you love them. And with Mary, the mother of Jesus, either you worship her or you forget about her. And that's not true. That shouldn't be the case. By the way, if I were Luke in the first century and I was wanting to make a new religion or make Christianity palatable to the culture, I certainly wouldn't have put all this in here about Mary. I wouldn't have put any stuff about Elizabeth. In that culture, folks, in that culture, the woman was not highly esteemed. It wasn't that way. If he were concocting a story to make Christianity believable, he certainly would have left all this out, but he did not do that at all. Instead, he told the truth, and he said what Mary said, her response. As we read this, I want you to notice how many times she speaks of what God has done. Several times in the text. Let's take a look at it. Verse 46, Mary says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things. Holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty way. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And he spake to our fathers, to Abram and to his seed forever. And she just goes on about this. And it says that Mary abode 3 months there with Elizabeth and then returned to her own house. A beautiful, beautiful song, Mary's song, the Magnificat. The reason, by the way, it has that name is because in the early centuries of the church, the Bible was translated into Latin, and the first few lines of her song are that, Magnificat. And then it goes on, my soul doth magnify the Lord. And so they've given the song that name. What had God done? I mean, things are really happening. After 400 silent years, all of a sudden, God is speaking again. After all those years, no prophets, nothing has taken place. And then angels start to appear to Mary, and they appear to Zechariah, and they appear to Elizabeth, and so on. All this is taking place. God is doing something. By the way, God is using women. Interesting. Women rejoiced in Jesus' birth before men did. Think about that. They ministered to him during his earthly ministry. They washed his feet with their tears. They stayed by him at the cross. They anointed his body at the burial. They were the first to see him resurrected. God is doing something, and he's doing it, and he's starting to do it with women. What had God started to do? Well, he had continued to fulfill a prophecy that had been given way back again in Isaiah chapter 40, where he prophesied of John the Baptist coming. Comfort ye my people, saith God. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem. There's a voice that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for God. And of course, that's what John the Baptist came to preach. And the Lord had begun to fulfill that prophecy by allowing Elizabeth to have a child. And then he had begun to fulfill the prophecy concerning the virgin birth of Christ. Here, by this time, Mary's body has indicated to her that indeed she is pregnant. She knows it's a miracle. There's no doubt in her mind about it because she knows that she has been pure. And so what's her response? Mary worships the Lord. She worships the Lord. My soul doth magnify the Lord. By the way, in verse 42, Elizabeth says, blessed art thou among women. Blessed art thou among women. The word blessed there just means well spoken of. That's what it means. It's not a word of worship. It's just well spoken of. It's not worship. It's not adoration. It's not exaltation. When the word is related to our word eulogize. And when somebody dies, people speak eulogies. They don't worship that person. They just give credit where credit's due. They talk about his life. And so that's what Elizabeth is doing. She says, you're well spoken. You're going to be well spoken of. And so we want to give her the credit that God gives to her in the scripture and speak well of her as well. Mary was chosen by grace alone for the ministry that she had. She was chosen. Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. I want you to think about this. Probably in her mid-teens and not from an influential family, not from a big city. And she's probably saying, why me, Lord? Why me? You could have chosen a rich girl in Jerusalem or someplace else like that, or the daughter of some renowned theologian. Nobody was less likely to be chosen than Mary herself. I like what one pastor said about it. He said, God chose a poor peasant girl when he could have had any girl he wanted to be the mother of the Messiah. And that's what Mary can't get over. If this privilege had fallen to her by lot, she would be grateful. In other words, if God had just, said, well, I got six names in the hat, let me pull one of them out, let's see who it is. But that wasn't even that. It was that God chose her for this circumstance. It was not by chance. It was by choice. Mary was God's first choice, God's only choice. Nothing could be stronger than that in her mind. Wow, she was chosen just by the pure grace of God. And by the way, she was saved by the pure grace of God. We know that from verse 47. What does it say? Mary clearly says, "My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." Mary needed a Savior just like we need a Savior. I don't have to prove that. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I know that a lot of tradition over the years has built up around the biblical doctrine of Mary is like a ship that goes through time, but along the way of time, there are a bunch of barnacles that attach themselves to this ship, and you lose real sight of who this woman was. Way back in AD 431 at the Council of Ephesus, some church leaders got together and decided that they were going to call Mary the Mother of God. About 170 years later, I believe it was, they decided to start praying to Mary. Then in 1854, the Pope Pius IX proclaimed the Immaculate Conception of Mary, which means that she was not born a sinner. That's all these things, these barnacles have attached themselves to this ship. And in 1950, proclamation of the Assumption of the Virgin Mary, which means that she was shortly after her death, she was ascended up into heaven, you know. And then in 1965, Pope Paul VI proclaimed Mary as the Mother of the Church. Now, all that stuff is barnacles. It's not true. It's not part of Scripture at all. And Mary was a sinner, and she got saved just like any other Old Testament saint got saved. By the way, it's still Old Testament as far as the time that she's living. She got saved. My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. It's very clear. Now, teaching the truth about this subject doesn't degrade her at all. What it does do is it magnifies the grace of God in her life. The truth about her doesn't hurt her. It blesses her. In verse 28 of the text, the angel comes to Mary, and the angel says, "Hail, thou that art highly favored. Hail, thou that art highly favored." What is that? Is that worship? No, it's not worship. Hail, hail. It's a greeting. It's a greeting. That's what it is. I'll give you an example of it over in Matthew chapter 28, after Jesus has risen from the dead. They depart quickly from the sepulcher with great fear and joy. And his disciples, oh, he's alive. And they went to tell his disciples. And Jesus meets them. And what does he say in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 9? He says, "All hail." He uses the same word. He's not worshiping the disciples. He's saying, "Greetings." That's what Elizabeth says to Mary. "Greetings. It's wonderful to see you." That's all it is. It's not "Hail Mary, Mother of Grace," and all that stuff. It's not. It's just greetings. We need to let the Bible say what the Bible says about this. And she went on to say, "Blessed art thou among women." Blessed, blessed. What does it mean, blessed? If you have marginal notes, it means that she's highly favored. Highly favored. Graciously accepted. Blessed art thou, not above women, but among women. Blessed art thou among women. It's interesting that later on in the life of the Lord Jesus, in Luke chapter 11, don't have time to turn to it, but Jesus had spoken some wise words, and there was a woman in Luke chapter 11, verses 27 and 28. She says to Jesus, "Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked." You know what Jesus said? He seemed to downplay Mary there. He said this, "Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." He seemed to downplay that. He was putting the kibosh on any kind of worship of Mary there whatsoever, even though that's not, of course, what that lady was doing. You find Mary again in the book of Acts, which we'll get to in Acts chapter 1 on another time. She's there in the upper room with her other sons. She's in the upper room with her other sons. And there's no really special mention of her other than she's there with her other sons. So Mary was chosen of God by grace. She was saved by grace. And she joyfully obeys God in a very difficult situation. She deserves our eulogy. She deserves the honor that we give to her. Just think about this. Verse 29 of the text, she was troubled. I mean, I guess I could imagine anybody would be troubled. She was confused. How am I supposed to have a baby? I know not a man. Verse 34. But she submitted to this. She said, okay, Lord. She had a promised miracle full of wonderment, and she just took God at his word. But who could she tell? Who could she tell? Just put yourself in that. Who could she tell? Guess what? I'm going to have a baby, but I've been pure. Yeah, sure. Sure. Yeah. Yeah. What else is new? Come out of the woods. What's the matter with you? Imagine the social issues involved with what she has to face. Later in Jesus' life, when he was ministering publicly, he would declare himself to be the bread of life. And the Jews would murmur at him. And you know what they said? Is not this the son of Joseph? Whose father and mother we know? Isn't this Jesus? What's he talking about? He's the bread. See, they believed that Jesus was the son of Joseph, John chapter 6. And later, in another exchange, Jesus talked to them, said, ye are of your father the devil. They answered this way, Abraham is our father. Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham, but now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. And you know what their response was to that? They said this, we be not born of fornication. What were they saying? They were saying, you're the illegitimate one. We've got Abraham as our father. We're not born of fornication. They were implying, again, the rumors that had gone about Joseph years before. But just think of this lady. Again, how is she going to tell Joseph? Well, thankfully, God sent an angel to Joseph to take care of that, did a little bit of reconnaissance work for her. That would have been a tough one. Honey, I'm going to have a child. Oh, you know, he could have biblically put her away. You know, the except it be for fornication clause in Matthew 5:32 covers that. It covers it. Before they were married, they had been betrothed to each other. That was the culture many, many, many years before, perhaps as babies or children. And that was a legal document, a legal transaction that took place between parents. And the only thing that could break that was if you could find out that one or the other party had committed adultery. Boy, she's in a hard spot there. What kind of a trial of faith is that? Well, in one sense it's unique, but in another sense it's not unique at all. Because you and I, we are expected at times, are we not, to function and rejoice in promises not yet fulfilled or even fully understood? We're expected by God to be faithful and do what is right, even though we don't completely understand it, even though people may talk about us. Well, Mary believed. And that's why Elizabeth says in verse 45, blessed is she who believed. Thank God, Mary, that you believed what the angel told you. And of course, God gave assurances because here Elizabeth is pregnant. I mean, that's something else because she's probably 70, 80, 90 years old. Don't know how old, but past the age of childbearing. Angel, of course, visits Mary and so on. And God meets the need. Mary genuinely worshiped, and she said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. And by magnify, it doesn't mean I make him bigger. That's not what she means. It means bringing into focus his attributes so she could see them clearer than she'd ever seen before. And by the way, I don't want to get off on this too much, but she said, my soul magnifies the Lord. She is truly worshiping. She didn't say, I'm magnifying the Lord with my music, although that's fine, music is fine. Too much of the time we associate praise and worship with music. And it's true that we can praise God and worship Him with music, but music does not equal worship. Music does not equal praise. It doesn't. I'm afraid that in churches today, traditional and otherwise, too much praise is musical and not really spiritual. That's not good. That's not good. It needs to come from my soul doth magnify the Lord. My soul, my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. Just think of this lady, Mary. Just think of her. What has God done with her? He is going to use her as the conduit through which he is going to bless the world. And here we are 2,000 years later talking about it. About this teenage girl in a little town, a little hamlet someplace that had a kid. My, what a tremendous thing. We divide our calendar by her son. Think about it. It's no wonder that Mary worshiped as she did. Through her, the infinite God would become finite. Through her, the Creator would become a created being. Through her, the immortal would become mortal, subject to death. She would be the means of fulfillment of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the seed of the woman. Think about it. Wow. And if you read the text, you'll notice that it's all about how God blesses the humble and he sets aside the proud. There's something there for us. I'm speaking this morning to God's people. I want you to see the heart of Mary. I want you to see what is there in her heart. There is tremendous worship and praise and thanksgiving for how God has chosen her to use her. She, the least likely person to be used of God in this way, is the one. Bottom line, as far as our application this morning, is this, folks. The Lord Jesus Christ reveals himself to those who are lowly. He reveals himself to those who know their need. Blessed, Jesus said, are the poor in spirit. And here's the challenge for you this morning. God uses people who feel unworthy to be used. God uses people who feel unworthy to be used. You don't find Mary saying, Lord, you made a good choice. You really did. I know I had it all together. No, none of that. It's all humility. It's all worship. It's all being humbled before God. Why? Folks, if you're saying to yourself today, I am as far as anybody in this room, I am the least likely person that God wants to use during this Christmas season to be a channel of blessing to somebody else. Good. Because then you're a candidate. If you're saying, I don't know how God's going to use me. God might use the preacher, you know. God might use the choir. God might... No. Listen. If you're saying in your mind, I have no idea how God wants to use me this Christmas holiday, good. Mary had no idea either. I mean, she was just there and then an angel appeared. How about it, folks? What God wants us to do is to get up. Step up and start up and get going. Find a way that we can reach out and love somebody else. Find a way that we can minister to somebody else, to help them, to serve them. Find a way that we can be used of God to give the gospel to them, to invite them to something. Find a way. Find a way. But see, I guess there's two kinds of people here this morning. Three kinds. One kind that says, I believe that I'm fit to be used of God. Well, you're too big to get through the door of service. Forget that. Then there's the kind that are just in neutral and they're just wondering what they're going to get for Christmas. And that's it. And then there's the kind that really would like to do something and be used of God, but how could God ever use me? Those are the people I'm talking about. You're the one that I'm talking to. Don't underestimate what God wants to do in you and through you during this season. It's a great opportunity in our culture to do something, to reach out. Will you do it? Will you ask God to give you a heart like this great woman, Mary? And then will you say to him, all right, now, Lord, use me. Don't know how, but use me. And then look for ways. Look for ways to be used of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this great woman. She's not our lady, she's the lady. And we thank you that you've put this in Scripture for us to learn and to understand. Help us now, Lord, to understand the humble heart from which these beautiful words of song have come. And may we also have that kind of a heart. Lord, wake us up. Energize us. Help us to see how you want to use us in this season. Don't let these words fall on deaf ears. Don't let us just leave thinking, okay, now what are we going to get for Christmas? Lord God, use this in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing a prayer to God, number 560. 560. Take my life. That's what Jesus, that's what Mary did, isn't it? Okay, Lord. That's what I'll do. Sing it to God. Sing it to God.
Take my life and let me Amen.
which ones of us have just sung the song and which ones of us have really prayed. Give us a heart, not just to sing, but to pray. Give us a heart like this great lady, a humble heart, willing to be used. Help us, O God, in Jesus' name.